It looks like I don't know what I'm doing. You're right. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This is God's word. You may be seated. One more verse. I don't have that verse up here. Turn it. Oh, there it is. See, I told you I didn't know what I was doing. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom. This is God's word. You may be seated.
What's going on?
A line, but that's right. I forgot to print it. I want you to know that December is the month of discombobulation. Seems like everybody wants you here, there, everywhere, and you go everywhere and don't know where you are. We are in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, and we are looking at verses 6 and 7. Next week we're going to get into 7 when we look at the last name. But we're looking at this tremendous birth announcement, the most remarkable birth announcement in history, about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a tendency sometimes, because we, people who are Bible readers and scholars and theologians and whatever you want to call people who read the Bible a lot and study it and people teach it, is, well, you know, this is talking about when he's going to come back and reign. But don't forget, it says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. This transcends all of his life. And this is who this one is. Now, it is talking about, because the kingdom's not come yet. It will come. But it is talking about who this one is who was born at Bethlehem. This birth announcement took place 700 years before it ever happened. God gave this revelation to Isaiah, and Isaiah gave it to us. He tells us a lot about this one who is coming. He told us 7:14 about him coming. He's reborn of a virgin. His name should be called Emmanuel. Please notice the UL, the L at the end. That's God, God with us. And when we get to the second name, first name is Wonderful Counselor, the one who does things beyond human comprehension, things only God can do. And he gives us the great plan of God carried out to the end, the great plans of God, everything God ever laid in place, plan A that's going to be carried through to the end. He's the one who constructed it. He's the one that administrates it, makes it work. He's the one who is God in human flesh. Second name that we looked at was he was the Mighty Counselor, Mighty God. That's the second one. And that is the name of deity. That's not a name that is not deity. You'll get guys who tell you that are wrong. Someday the cultists will pay for lying to you. But one of the things you find every place it's used in the Old Testament, including this place, it talks about God, and it's El, God's name, plus it's a compound name. It's not El Shaddai, which is God Almighty, but El Gabor, which is God, the warrior God, the winner God, the victorious God, the mighty God. He's going to win every conflict. He's going to do all those things. That's the one born in Bethlehem, Lord Jesus Christ. Third name is one that causes us a little problem because we are so well-schooled in using the black magic marker. He is, and that's one we're going to look at today, by the way. We're going to talk about he is the everlasting Father, the eternal Father, or the Father of eternity, or however you want to translate it. But that's the one we're going to talk about. And I better stop and pray, or I'm going to forget to do that. So let's do that. I'll turn this on so in case it messes up on me, I have my mouse. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the privilege that we have to gather together this Christmas season to take time out to remember the reason why we celebrate, remind ourselves of the greatest truth of all time, the most important one that we need to keep in mind at every moment of every day through every part of the year, that we might glorify you, that we might accomplish the purpose for which you saved us. Pray that you'd help us this morning that we might glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, that he might be lifted up before us, that we might behold his glory and give great praise to you for what you have done. Give great praise to you for what you are doing in our lives. You began a good work in us. We'll complete it till the day of Jesus Christ. Then we think of those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and pray for them too, that they might come to know him this Christmas season, that they may know the reason he came, understand the salvation that we have in him. Thank you for the blessings of this day. Thank you for the blessings of having a Savior like the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray that you would encourage us very much, greatly with this, and that you would speak to our hearts and help us to apply it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In a real sense, when we're looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, we are looking at God himself incarnate among us. Our verse, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder." We're at that in verse 7 when we get there. "And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father." That's when we're going to look at today, Prince of Peace. We have two stops on our itinerary. He is the Eternal One, and he is the Fatherly One. And you will discover as we go along that I did the first part first and even applied it and then thought, now I've got to tackle the second part. So we're going to look at the second part. And I'll explain a little bit of the difficulty, though I don't think it really is. I think it's more in our head than it is in the Bible. But here is God presenting to us who Jesus is. He is not only the Wonderful Counselor. He is not only the Mighty God. He is the Everlasting Father, Father of Eternity, the Eternal One. And that's the important thing. He existed before he was born. You know, every other baby, we always talk about, when does life begin? And one of the big debates with the abortion age was, well, life begins at conception. That's true. That's medically demonstrable, even though people don't want to admit it, but that's when life begins. When conception takes place, babies become alive. And they just grow. And we say, no, they're not babies until they are outside the body, which is nonsense. But anyhow, that's what they do. But life for every baby begins at conception, except the Lord Jesus Christ. He existed before he was conceived of the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary. He was conceived of the Holy Ghost, but he was alive. He was always God the Son. Now, Isaiah in this name tells us our Lord Jesus Christ preexisted and, in fact, is eternal. The prophet Micah also said it in Micah 5:2. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you be are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler over Israel, whose going forth are from old, from everlasting. If you read the other accounts of in the book of Matthew, you have the wise men coming, and they say, where is he? He's born king of the Jews. And Herod went and found the scribes and said to them, where is he going to be born? And they told him. Because it was predicted, and it also predicted he was eternal. But they don't always want to admit that. And the New Testament also agrees with that. If you remember John, I've been doing a lot of John. I was thinking this morning other passages I could have used. And Philippians 2, 5-11 is a great one about he who was in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal to God, was made in the likeness of men and humbled himself to obedience to the cross as a servant. All those things that came in the incarnation, and then he's exalted. But also, lest you think that John's the only place it is, but in John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, one of the clearest statements of the deity of Jesus Christ that's most attacked by people who don't want to believe the deity of Jesus Christ, and they're crazy because there's no way to get around it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was nothing made that was made. Or if you take the verbs in him, he was, that's the wases, he was the in the beginning, he was with God, he was God. He never became. He always was. Then you come to verse 3, and this is talking about the created reality. The first reality is the eternal reality. Second reality, which is the became, is creation. All things became through him. Without him, nothing became that became. So he could not be created. Do you understand that in this statement? If you get nothing else from this statement, please understand that nobody could have created Jesus Christ, not even God the Father, because God said nothing was created without him. We always want to put exceptions in. One of the things that comes to me later in life is I look at all these verses, you know, people would try to shoot down the fact that we have perseverance and preservation of the saints. They say, like in the end of Romans, except for us. And I would say, where is us in there? You know, you can't find it. You have to put it in. It's not in the Bible. God doesn't say there's an exception, but then we worry about the exception. I would say, well, I wouldn't worry about the exception. This is what I tell myself when I'm stronger spiritually. Don't worry about the exception. Think about what God actually said. If God wanted an exception, He would have put it in there. He didn't. Didn't with this either. Not anything was made without Him. Everything was made through Him. And you have the two realms of reality, the was and the became. And in fact, it's all the way through the prologue, which we've been studying in Sunday school. The was is Jesus. The became is all the created things. And when you come to the next verse, it says there, and this is the bad English translation. There was a man come from God whose name was John. It does not say that. It says there became a man. Same word as you find in verse, what is it, verse 4? Verse 3, all things that were made by Him, all things became. Without Him, nothing became that became. There became a man. His name is John. John, writing this, wants us to clearly understand that Jesus was a was, and is a was, and always was a was, and always will be a was. Never had a beginning, never had to begin. And John the Baptist, in contrast, was a became. You and I are became. We're not was. So He is eternal. He is God forever. So the one born at Bethlehem, that first Christmas, is the same one whom Isaiah describes in Isaiah. This is a great passage, Isaiah 57:15. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity. Same construction, describing the eternal side of our eternal Father, eternal Lord Jesus Christ, who came into the world, whose name is holy. And I love this. You see this high, He's high and lifted up, and He inhabits eternity, and He's the Holy One. And then He says this, I dwell high in holy place. Oh yeah, well He's God, right? He's high in holy place, and also with Him who is of a contrite and a lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. And you know why we're contrite? You realize we're sinners. And if you say, well, you know, God's far too great, far too holy to ever have anything to do with me, the only reason He has anything to do with us is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. But read this verse. This high and holy one who inhabits eternity, who lives in a high place, also lives in us, dwells in us, because we recognize we're sinners and we put our trust in Christ to save us. Great, great, great thing. And then the 90th Psalm. I really love the 90th Psalm. Moses' only psalm that we know that he wrote in the Psalms. Now, he wrote songs in Exodus. There's a couple of them. But here in the 90th Psalm, one of the great things in the 90th Psalm, from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. And that's still that baby was wrapped in swaddling clothes. God the Father, God the Son, especially God the Son here, God the Holy Spirit. So, oh, I got to quit touching that thing. I get out of place. What does all this mean to us? Here's the application part of it. How do you apply eternity? It seems to me there's a couple things here. First, it means that the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, is greater than anyone or anything in all creation. That means He is the ultimate. All things, I always think of Colossians 1 here. All things were created by Him. And Paul goes great length talking about that. Then he comes to the end and he said, He's also the head of the body, which is the church. The church, which is His body, that in all things He may have the preeminence. That He might be sacredly preeminent. That He should be before everything. Most important thing in our lives. Now, let me tell you, that's the biggest struggle you're going to have. Whether you're going to love Him with all your soul and all your heart and with all your might, or if you're going to love yourself. Those are the two alternatives, and we quite often love ourselves instead of loving God. And when we do, that's called sin. It's tough. Only through God, then, can... We will never do that completely until we get to heaven. You know why we can glorify God constantly in heaven throughout all eternity and never get tired of it? Because we will be entirely without sin. So we won't be tempted to love ourselves. We'll just love Him. That's the wonderful thing. Second, this shows us that we need to live our lives with eternity in view. One of the things that I remember over the years, when you look at ministry and people, you always think about people that ruin their lives, especially as teenagers. Teenagers do things sometimes that can destroy them. And you mourn and say, don't they understand? There's an eternity out there. We have to live in view of that eternity, because if you make these dumb moves now, it can ruin your life for all eternity. I wish I had a nickel for every person who came to me and talked about their sin and said, well, I made a mistake. I said, no, you didn't make a mistake. You sinned. And there's a problem here. And it changes your whole life. It affects everything you will do from this time forward. And we say, how crazy that is. But you know, you look at our lives, and what are we doing? Are we living with a view toward eternity, or are we living for a view toward now? And that's the question. Because, you know, we have to understand that eternity is what we need to live for. Eternity is real. Someday the time will come and you're going to find out that you've come face to face with eternity. You better be ready. We don't always get warning. We don't always live to be old people and go that way. Sometimes it happens suddenly at every age. And we have to be ready when eternity comes along, because we have to be ready for eternity. Third, this truth shows us God has a purpose for our lives. That's the key thing. God, who inhabits eternity, entering into time as a baby, the Lord Jesus Christ came because he had a purpose. And because you've been around church a long time, read the Bible a lot, you know the purpose. He came to send his son that he might die in our place, that he might judge our sin in him, and he might give us his righteousness, and we might have eternity with him. That's what this teaches us. And it's only because God's eternal and because God's worked all this out that this is true. So I got done with the eternal part. Now we're going to talk about the fatherly part. The reason this is difficult is we think about the Trinity. And we think about the fact that within the Trinity, there's three persons. There's one God. Please keep in mind, one God, three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we're always really careful to say, you know, even though God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are one in essence and one in power, they're just one God, they have different functions. And that's hard for us, because then when you talk about stuff like this, we say, well, that seems to be cross the boundary into this other function. And all the commentators are very quick to say, well, this is not talking about his rank in the Trinity. Because Father, we always have God the Father. But I want you to realize that there are places like, let's talk about this week, but in John chapter 14, when Jesus is teaching his disciples about the indwelling Holy Spirit, that he says that in the Holy Spirit, that God the Father, God the Son also dwell in us. Now, how does that work? I don't know. I just know it does. And I think when we look at this and we think about how God operates toward us, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, how God operates toward us in a fatherly way, that there's a part of Jesus in that. So I thought about some ways to look at how God takes care of us, because I think it talks about, Hebrews says, I want to finish my little excursion here. Hebrews says that Jesus is our elder brother. I think he says that so we can understand that. He is God. He's not us. Not like us in that we are sinners, etc. He is God himself. We will never be God. But we have him as an elder brother to kind of help us understand that relationship. But there's, you know, when he uses this word as a reason in it, and that's why I'm doing this. So if you have a better idea, you can tell me later. So what does it look like, this fatherly relationship? I was thinking first Old Testament, Psalm 103, 13 through 70. We have been here, but this is great stuff. As the father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. That's where we stopped before. But look at the rest of this. As for a couple of verses here. As for man, his days are like grass, as the flower of the field. So he flourishes, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone. And it is, and its place is remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting, from eternity to eternity, on those who fear him, and his righteousness to the children's children. And so we have a God who loves us, who pities us as a father does his children, understands who we are, will never expect more from us than we could possibly give with his help. But he also understands all of, you know, we are not eternal on this earth. We are eternal. We will never die. I'm going to live forever. I'm going to die, no, never, because Jesus died on the cross for me, so I'm going to live forever. That's the way the song goes. So there is that sense, but there's also a sense that there comes a time on the earth, if the Lord doesn't come back first, all of us are going to die. I don't like that fact, but it's true. And it's undeniable. And so you need to be ready for that moment when you enter into eternity. But the point is, even when that happens, it's the mercy of God that does all that we get. Gets the blessings that we're going to have for all eternity, and His blessings continue. The main aspect of God's fatherhood, we could go on and on. The Bible is full of this. But I always think of this passage in Matthew chapter 6, in the Sermon on the Mount. I cannot remember. I know I've talked about it with people, but I don't remember preaching on this very recently. If I did, forgive me. But I think this is stuff that, even if I preached on it before, this bears repeating. We need to think this. This goes along with God's fatherhood. In Matthew 6, Jesus is preaching, and He's talking about how we live our lives. And how stupid worry, I can't think of a better word, how foolish worry is. And He says there, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature?" Now, leading into this text, He's talked about you serve one. There's two masters up there. You can serve one or the other. Can't serve both. God and mammon. And we always knew a translation, God and money. A lot of that is money, but it's stuff. God and stuff. Which one do you live for? Which one is your goal? And then He explains why it's foolish to live for stuff. He even says at one point in here that we worry because that's when we worry, we're like the Gentiles. Now, He's not talking about Gentiles like you and me who are not Jewish, but Gentiles as in pagans, people that don't know God. They worry about these things. Worry doesn't do them any good either, by the way. But they worry about these things. We shouldn't. We have a Heavenly Father who takes care of us. And then He uses a great illustration, and that illustration is the birds. And he makes a couple of points. Number one is life more than stuff. Life more than food, or the body more than clothing. You are more than what you eat. You are more than what you put on your body. You are more than that. Second, He gives us this great object lesson of the birds. I always come back to this one because I spent years not seeing what this said. I used to read this, "Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor they reap or gather into barns. Their Heavenly Father feeds them." You'll notice I misread that. It doesn't say their Heavenly Father. He's not talking about their Heavenly Father. He's talking about ours. Those birds have no claim to having God take care of them at all. Do you know that? God is not obligated in any way, shape, or form to take care of them. He's not their Heavenly Father. He's ours. And He's ours because we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's why we should realize, if God will take care of birds, which in the economy of their thinking that day weren't very valuable, then He's going to take care of us. He says in another place, you know, there are many sparrows. There's not a sparrow that falls except the Father already knows it. And then He says, don't fear, you're worth more than many sparrows. You know, sparrows aren't that important, but you are to God. Yet He takes care of those sparrows. In fact, one does not die unless He knows it. So that's a great thing. God takes care. God pays attention. God counts the hairs on our head, even though there's less than us every day. You're a man. But then He finally reminds us how foolish it is to worry. We deceive ourselves in thinking worrying accomplishes something. It accomplishes nothing. Nothing positive. A lot of things negative. So the greatest provision God the Father made for us not only is the food and the clothing that we wear, and the houses we live in, even though that's not listed in this text, but also the greatest provision is salvation. That's the greatest thing of all. If you have nothing else, you have everything if you have that. Had He not come, and we would not have hope because without Him coming. We have hope because He did come. Because He came, We have this great hope that we belong to Him and we can know Him. We've been going through John and talking about the prologue, and there's this section in the prologue that always grabs me, 1:10 through 13. 12's in the middle of that, but 10 through 13, he talks about He was in the world. He made the world. The world did not know Him. He's not talking about the created world. He's talking about people, talking about Gentiles. The world, those people who were not Jewish, didn't know Him. He made them. He was there in that with them, but they didn't know Him. Then He came into His own, that's the Jews, and the own received Him not. But as many as received Him, in contrast to the Jews and the Gentiles that wholesale rejected Him, to the few that receive Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them who believe on His name. What a tremendous, tremendous truth that is. And so that's the truth about this one who's come. He is eternal. He had no beginning, had no end. He made everything that exists. He comes, He's God incarnate in human flesh. When we talk about what that means altogether, I'm not sure we even begin to understand that. Everybody spends all this time wasting all this mental effort to try to explain how God can be God and man at the same time, etc. Don't think you should. The Bible says it's true. Just believe it. Receive it. Receive Him. And you have that life through Him. He's eternal. He works with us in view of eternity, which the other thing we need to realize when we have a need and we come to God and say, why doesn't He do it right now? We forget He's working in view of eternity. He's working with great love and care for us individually, but He's working in view of His whole plan. And everything works according to His plan, and He works it out in His timing. And when it's all said and done, I really believe this, the other end of eternity, we're going to look back on time and we're going to say, now I understand why He did it that way. Wonderful, wonderful truth. That's the one who's born in Bethlehem. I certainly hope you know Him this Christmas season, because that's what it's all about. He is the wonderful Counselor. He is the mighty God. He is the everlasting Father. And next week we're going to talk about the fact that He is the Prince of Peace. Let's pray, and then we're going to sing 395, and we can go home. Father, I thank You for the privilege that You have given us to spend time thinking about our Savior who's born for us in Bethlehem. We are thankful that He didn't just begin there, that He was not created, that He wasn't just a man, and then grew into being the Son of God, but He always was the Son of God, incarnate in human flesh, came to live a sinless life, to die on a cruel cross for our sin, that You might judge our sin in Him, that we might have our forgiveness because the ransom was paid, that we might look forward to the time because of our having received Him as our Savior, being together with You for all eternity. Praise You. Bless us now as we sing to Him and as we go out, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.